Dear congregation, maybe you know the story of that young man and the prophet in Dothan. Elisha was there, and the enemy came and besieged the city of Dothan. And the young man who served the prophet, he saw the foreign enemies, and he panicked, and he said, "My father, the enemy has found us, and we will perish." And Elisha in that moment uttered a prayer which we all should pray for our young people, because what he said was, "Open the eyes of this young man that he may see." But we shouldn't just pray it for the younger and rising generation, we should pray it for each and every one of us. "Open thou mine eyes that I might see." Because like the prophet and this young man, there are many forces which are about to leap upon us, our children, and everything to decimate and destroy us. But if we but see the Lord, what he can do, and who he is, then we'll be kept from undue fear, reliance on man, and we will have what it takes to live in dependence and trust on the Lord. And with the Lord's help, we want to reflect on these things as they come to us from the book of Proverbs, to which you perhaps wish to turn at this time. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. And verse 18a. Proverbs 29, verse 18a. "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Our theme with the Lord's help this morning is, perishing people needed vision. Perishing people needed vision. We'll see, first of all, what happens without the right vision. Secondly, what is the right vision we need? And thirdly, how this right vision keeps us from perishing. Perishing people needed vision. What happens without the right vision? What is the right vision that we need? And how this right vision works to keep us from perishing. The book of Proverbs is very instructive for young as well as for old. We learn from chapter 25, verse 1, that the men of Hezekiah copied out many of these later Proverbs, chapters 25 through the end. And this section of the book of Proverbs deals especially with the health of nations and leaders of nations, something we so desperately need at this time. Of course, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, though that last section was added by the men of Hezekiah. And Solomon was a king who was very interested in right rule, proper judgment, and the prosperity of people, including the rising generation. And so he speaks often, "My son, give me thine heart." And in this chapter, chapter 29, you see all sorts of wisdom from God for nations regarding kings and people. It starts off by saying in verse 2, for example, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And verse 10, "The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul." And so there are many proverbs here that are very relevant to our time, and certainly the one before us, verse 18a, is also relevant to us as a nation, collectively, to the church as well, and to people individually. Because if you look carefully at the proverb, I didn't read the second half of it, but you see how personal it is. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He, it switches there to the singular. So this is something that even if everyone around us would not take heed to, may the Lord give us grace personally before the Lord to heed his word. Now, the proverb before us is very solemn. It says, where there is no vision, people perish. This word perish is very interesting. We do well to look at it. What does it mean to perish? If you were to look at Matthew Henry and Thomas Boston, both of whom write about this verse, you will find out that this word to perish means different things, and they all have significance for us. So let's take them all in turn. First of all, the word can mean to be casting off all restraint. And in that sense, it means without vision, we let loose, in the sense that we cast off all restraint. We are left to our own devices, and you know how it is. We let loose, as we say. We cast off all restraint, like a ship without a rudder, a guide, or direction. We're simply bobbing up on the sea, and we have no direction. We have no anchor. We have no stability. We cast off restraint like the horse that has lost its rider, and it just aimlessly rushes wherever. Without vision, people cast off all restraint, and if they do that long enough, they indeed will perish. The second meaning that this word to perish has is to be uncovered. Without vision, we let loose in the sense that we are left uncovered, stripped, naked, bare. And that is indeed what happened at the foot of Mount Horeb when Israel was given over to the worship of the golden calf. You can read that they cast off their ornaments, they uncovered themselves, they exposed themselves to shame and to disgrace. Thomas Boston says they were stripped of their ornaments to their shame and of their armor in the midst of danger and exposed to the subtlety and violence of their spiritual enemies. Without vision, a people lets loose, a people is left bare and stripped of all its armor and of all its beauty. There's a third sense in this word to perish. Without vision, we let loose in the sense that we become idle and self-indulgent. Children, what happens when you are in a classroom and your teacher has to go out for a while, and that while becomes 15 minutes, a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour? What happens to the classroom? Everyone lets loose. Very soon you have disorder and chaos, all because the teacher, no matter what he or she says, is gone. Everyone lets loose, and people become idle and indulgent, and chaos comes. Fourthly, this word to perish means that people are let loose in the sense that they are scattered all over. There's no unity. There's nothing holding people together. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ said of the people in his day in Mark 6, verse 34. They are as sheep having no shepherd. scattered all over the mountains and valleys, injuring themselves, going after false shepherds, all because there's no restraint, all because there is no vision. But fifthly and finally, this word to perish means what we know perish means. These people are unrestrained, let loose, void of authority, idle and indulgent, and as a result, they are going to pieces. They are going to pieces. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." In congregation, this is not dramatic, but think of all of us. Us all here, but think of our nation and really the world flying on an airplane. And the pilot has covered his instrument panel. And he's just going after his own senses. Now, a good pilot might be able to do that on a clear day for a little while. But in a storm, in the night, and with enemy planes all around it, even the best of pilots would be heading against a mountain or into a sea. What would you do if you were on that plane? Congregation, without vision, people perish. And that's not just out in our world. It's not in our inner cities or anything. No, it's true of each and every one of us. And we would do well to take this word to our hearts, first and foremost. Rather than pointing the finger at others today, a day after the 4th of July, we would do well to stand each of us in front of the mirror of God's Word and not like that fool of James 1, turn away from it and forget what we have seen. May the Holy Spirit enable us each, in the light of this truth, in the light of God's Word, to see that we are no different, that we are no exception, that we and our families, apart from the grace of God, are perishing as the Lord has said. Let me speak a moment to husbands and fathers. You think that being a father and a husband is easy? You've not begun to reckon with what it involves. It may look on the outside as if you have all the benefits and few of the obligations. But the opposite is true. You have immense obligations before God. You're responsible for your wife, for your children, before God. Yes, we're all responsible. We all give account for what we have done in the body, whether it is good or whether it is evil. But fathers in the home, office bearers in the church, they will give additional account And if as a father, especially with growing children, young children, but maybe especially teenage children, young adult children, if you've never sensed and seen this let looseness, this unrestrained, self-indulgent, chaotic spirit come into your home, you probably have closed your eyes long ago. There are forces at work in our hearts and in our world that ally with one another, and that without the grace of God and without a father taking his place on his knees before God, pouring his heart out before God, beseeching God for vision, God's vision, and gathering his family together and speaking to them often from out of the Word of God about what it is that God wants us to do, people perish. Your family will perish apart from the grace of God. And the responsibility of fathers in their homes cannot be overestimated. The example of Eli is very instructive. Eli, from much of what we see, appears to have been a godly man at some level. He was a judge. He spoke the word here and there. But we're told that in his day, the lamp of God had almost gone out. The vision of God was precious in those days. That means it was rare, like a precious jewel. It's rare. There was no open vision, it says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And what does Eli do? He lets everything slide. Hophni and Phinehas and the people literally are let loose. They're given over to their own instincts, to their own lifestyles, and as a result, the people perish. And as it says in the Word of God, now for a long season Israel has been without the true God and without the teaching priest and without law. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. When you read that, you have exactly our situation. Without vision, people perish. Let that word sink into your mind and into your soul. Perish. Perish. It's not just that you could have a better life if you had it all together and you really took heed to some good basic principles. That's how people might say it today. Humanistic thinking. You have a lot of it in this world. Sometimes the world even puts the church to shame in the sense that people have order and things like that in their lives. Some people. But that's not what this is saying. It's not saying craft a good vision for your organization and for your family, and then you won't perish. No, dear friends, without vision, the people perish. They go lost. To perish is to perish everlastingly. It's destruction. When's the last time that you spent 5 minutes thinking about destruction? Eternal, unending, utter destruction. To let that word and what the Bible says about that ruminate in your mind and in your heart. Dear friends, that's how serious it is. And you can brush this away. You can turn aside from it. You can be like that man of James 1 who looks in the mirror and forgets in an instant what he's seen there. But our eyes need to be open to what God sees, or else we will perish. Well, that first of all, the need for this right vision, or else we will perish. But secondly, and we've already begun to start speaking about that, what is this right vision? What does the book of Proverbs have in mind here when it says, where there is no vision? This is not just, you know, as I said, some people putting their heads together and coming up with a mission or a vision or a mandate for their company or for their life. Now, it's true at that level too, that if a corporation or an organization doesn't have a vision statement, it will be let loose. But that's not what we're talking about here. There is in this world plenty of people who call themselves visionaries, but none of these people have gotten us out of the mire in which we are in. In fact, human visionaries, man-centered visionaries, only get us deeper into mire. What the book of Proverbs has in mind when it uses this word vision is really revelation. It's literally what the word is. You could compare it with Numbers 12 verse 6, where the Lord says, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision." The prophet Isaiah starts his prophecy with the words, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz." You see, these prophets, they saw the things that they spoke. Isaiah, he was in the throne room of God in a vision. He saw God high and lifted up. And so great, so majestic. The seraphims, the holy beings, the angels were crying out his holiness all the day. And the house was filled with smoke. There was a dread. There was an awe about it. He saw that. And he saw himself in the light of that. And he saw himself for what he was. And he said, "Lo, I am undone. Woe is me." And the Lord gave him to see many things that he was going to bring upon the people. And what he saw, he spoke. So, what we read in the Word of God is really vision. And when you read the Word of God and you pay close attention, every word really is a world that's opened up, and we need to see it for what it is. The Word of God really paints pictures on our mind. The holiness of God, the greatness of our sin, and so many other things. And that this is the vision that Proverbs is speaking of is clear from the last part of that verse, which we read. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now the law is the revelation of God. When the Bible uses the word law, many times it doesn't use it restrictively of just the Ten Commandments or some of the commandments of God, but the whole Word of God, which is His truth that binds us to Him, like a law should do. Law in the Bible really means direction. When I give my children directives or direction, on the one hand, it's, you know, I tell them what they need to do, and I say, "Listen, you're going to find this and this and this, and do that." So it's partly vision and it's partly law, and that's what the Word of God has. It has both vision and law in it. And really, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the Bible is full of things that we need to see. But our minds are closed. The eyes of our soul are shut. When we sinned in Adam, we turned away from God, the fountain of living waters, and the beauty of God, and the glory of God. And we turned away from God, and it's only in His light that we see light. So when we have our back towards God, we are in darkness. And that's how we live our lives. And you can say in a certain sense that in that moment of our fall and our sin, we aligned ourselves with Satan. And you might as well say that he took out our eyes, like the Philistines did Samson. They took out of his eyes so he could no longer see. That's how devious Satan is. Satan wants us to see his reality, his truth, which is falsehood. He wants us to see things his way. And he does everything he can to create a panorama in front of our eyes that we buy into, we feed on, and we pursue until and unless the Lord opens our eyes, gives us true vision once again. Without vision, the people perish. And that's why, like the servant of Elisha, we need vision. It's no wonder that Paul prays in Ephesians 1, verse 16 through 20, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Congregation, has that miracle of the opening of the eyes ever happened to you? Which you saw even just a sliver of the majesty and glory of the triune God. And in his light, you began to see other things as well. You began to see yourself lost and undone. You began to see yourself as you never had seen yourself. And all through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, you realized that you had offended against God, that God was always there, that God was giving you bounty day by day, loading you with many, many benefits. And He was not dealing with you as your sins deserved. And His patience, His forbearance was there in your life. The long-suffering of God was there in your life that didn't have His justice break out upon you eternally. The Lord bore with you days without number. How you sinned against light in so many ways because you were raised with Christian parents. You were raised in a Christian church, many of you. But you sinned against all those things. You were blind. Maybe even your parents said this to you, son, daughter, you're blind, you can't see. You don't see the danger of the life that you're living. You don't see how Satan is lurking right there in the corner. And the second that he can, he will have you, and he will have you eternally. You don't see how the world is wanting your attention, but it's sucking you dry in order to leave you empty, like the prodigal son who found himself at the bottom in the mire with not even so much that to feed his body like the pigs did at that time. And that while in the Word of God and in the preaching of God's Word, heaven is opened for sinners like you and like me. There is a God who in Christ can be reconciled unto sinners. God was in Christ, we read, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their iniquities unto them, forbearing with them, sending out ministers of reconciliation who went into this world saying, you sinner, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you've not done, "Be ye reconciled unto God." He made him to be sin, exactly what you are, that you, through faith in his name, might be reconciled unto a holy God. You see, congregation, that when you look at things this way, then the vision that the Word of God gives us is really so astounding. I'm not talking here about a temporary just conviction that someone might have. Yes, I've wasted a lot of my life. I should have lived different. My parents had my best in mind. I'm going to try to do better. From now on, I'm going to try my utmost to make something out of my life. That's outward reformation. That doesn't avail. During these days, many people are traveling our country, even in our time. And I've never been to Yosemite National Park, but I'm told, at least I read, maybe some of you have had this experience, that there is this Wawona Tunnel. And this is how I read it. After driving for 4,230 feet the length of the tunnel through solid rock, you emerge at Inspiration Point, from which your eyes feast upon the panoramic view of Yosemite Valley. To your left is the majestic 300-foot face of El Capitan. To your right, Bridal Veil Falls, cascading 617 feet down the valley wall. In the center of your view, framed by the valley's sheer cliffs, lies Half Dome, a glacier-sized sliced rock rising 4,737 feet above the valley floor. Words fail to describe the sublime grandeur of this scene. The only way you can really appreciate it is to sit and to look and to look and to look. Congregation, the Word of God is infinitely greater and more glorious and beautiful than Inspiration Point in Yosemite. Because Yosemite might inspire you for a while and you might carry it with you at some level as an experience. But when you view through the Word of God, the vision that you and I so desperately need, then indeed it may have seemed like that you've gone through a long, dark tunnel, and it may only appear like some faint light at first, but then when you come, you look through the Word of God, and you look through the cross of Calvary, which is that which opens up everything else. It's really a remarkable thing that he endured darkness, the darkness of hell forever, in order that a sinner like me and sinners like you might have light. And not just for a few hours, but into all eternity. When you think about that, that congregation is the vision that alone keeps a soul from perishing. It's the view of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, like you and like me. Something from which people turn away. Something from which people say, that can't be it. That's horrific. But when the Holy Spirit brings you to look full in his wonderful face, dying the death of the ungodly, which is the most wonderful thing imaginable. It's so far past finding out. Then you realize that this could only have arisen in the heart of God from all eternity. God, who says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Because in the never begun eternity, this God took reasons out of himself to be a God who, through the death of the Son of God, would be reconciled to sinners like you and sinners who have fought him with every fiber in our being. So much so that we crucified the Lord of glory. We said, "Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us." You know what it was, congregation? That when Jesus Christ walked this earth, the people said, though they drew some benefits, some temporary benefits from him, and there were a few people who by faith saw him for who he was. But for the most part, and reckon yourself among them, we saw no beauty in him that we would desire him. In fact, we wanted him gone because he condemned us, because his life was so perfect. And he says it on one occasion in his word. He says, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" And we need to learn to say, "Yes, Lord, my eye is evil because thou art good." We cannot have this man to reign over us. The miracle of all miracles. It's in the moment that we cast him out and said, "This earth is no place for him," that he, with all the love in his heart, he said, "I will go the way of perishing for a perishing people, in order that these people might have vision, a vision which will keep them from perishing forever." And he did it all out of love, the love of his heart. And congregation, when you see that, it melts your heart. And you cannot bear to live without him. Because that vision of a dying mediator for sinners so enraptures you that you'd trade nothing for it. You could take 1,000 Yosemites, and as beautiful as they are, you say, "Give me Jesus, or I perish." And this vision is everything. It's a vision you never outgrow. You never get on the other side of it and say, "You know, that was nice, but there's something else." No. It is this vision of the crucified Redeemer who, out of the love of his heart, gave himself for sinners. That is the joy and the delight and the happiness of the saints in heaven. They are now viewing him face to face in their souls, and they have their heart's desire. Some of your family members who've gone to glory, they have that. We shall see him as he is. And they never grow tired of that, because he is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. He's everything. He's the sun. Shine that makes everything to grow. He's the sun through which we can see everything else. And if anything would cloud that sun, we're lost. We're undone. We feel ourselves perishing. "Lord, save me, I perish," we say. And we mourn and we grieve and we say with Job, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I need him again. Lord, take back the clouds. I want to see him. And like Bartimaeus, our chief desire is not for a happy life. It's not for stuff and things and good health and all these things which we may pray for, and the Lord promises to hear us when we pray. But when the Lord asks us in His Word, as He does, what is it that I should do for you? We can't think of anything else but to say, Lord, that I might see, I might have this vision of Thee, the glorious Redeemer, the all in all. Thou art fairer than 10,000. Thou art brighter than the brightest morning star. Thou art the beginning and end. Without Thee, I perish and die. But near to my Savior, how blessed am I. My friends, this is what we need. This is what you need. This is what I need. We need it more and more. This is, in a certain sense, heaven on earth already. Though the heaven of it will be without sin, without stain, and that will be the best of it. But the Lord can, in the gospel, and He does this. He gives us a foretaste of this. And flesh and heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God upholds me in order that I might see. And my dear unconverted friends, they'll speak to you more after the song. The Lord is speaking in His Word to perishing people. And I pray you would see that that's you. And He says in the gospel, in the most open and wide way, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, should not go unrestrained, stripped naked, chaos everywhere, off the cliff into an eternity of darkness in hell forever. He gave what? He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the apple of His eye. He gave His chief delight for sinners, that they might not perish. My friends, that's the vision that we need, not just someday, but today, of which we want to hear. But let us first sing 415, verse 5. All the pathways of Jehovah speak of truth and mercies pure. Thank you. four applications. Congregation, if you are here today and you do not have this vision, as the Word of God outlines it, then you are perishing. It's the logic of the Scriptures. If you do not have this view of a crucified sinner, of a crucified Savior for sinners like yourself, in your mind's eye, in your heart's eye, the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. But the wrath of God abides on him. I would not be a faithful minister of the Lord if I didn't tell you that without this vision of Christ, this view of Christ by faith in his word, it's not some special mystical vision. It's not some experience. It's faith in the Son of God attested to in his word that saves, not works, not anything from us. The view of him. It's coming under God who calls us to submit to Christ in the gospel, to fall before him, to reckon with him. There's no other word for you but to say you lie in the midst of death. You love death. And that while the Lord comes, and through his word, this book, and under the preaching of the word, the Lord is looking through his word. Have you ever thought of that? Song of Solomon says that he looks through the lattice. And that's his word. He's there in every verse looking. But our eyes are closed to it. Oh, may the Lord grant us this that keeps us from perishing. But my friend, know that your blood is on your own head. You've been told, you've been warned countless times. But also today, you're really perishing. Why would you perish? Why would you go lost when there's such a rich, full, and free Savior for sinners? Not for some select group of sinners who have attained to this or that, no. God was in this world reconciling sinners to himself, the Bible says. The ungodly, enemies. Everything else that qualifies that adds something from man's side. It's for sinners. It's for sinners. It's for sinners. Why will you, sinner, die? Fathers, elders, all those in positions of responsibility, without this vision, the forefront of your mind, your soul, your life, how can your children go on? If you withhold from them this vision of the Word of God, it's the law of nature, it's the law of our sin, that without vision, people perish. It'd be something to appear before God in the day of days as a father, and the Lord says to you, but you've killed. You say, but where did I kill? I never killed anybody. The Lord says, you've killed your own soul. You've killed the soul of your children by withholding from them the Word of God, the law of God, the gospel of God. Personally, as a minister, it often troubles me to think to appear in the Day of Days. And I realize it's by grace that I also am saved. But to have souls be brought up before me and to have the Lord say, but you killed that one. You killed that one. Say, but Lord, how did I kill them? By withholding from them the truth of the Word of God, of how desperate their condition is, how they're perishing, and how there is a remedy in Jesus Christ for sinners. Friends, live with the throne of God right before you in view. Eternity is close. We're hurtling onwards towards it. We are in this plane that will one day crash, sooner or later. This world is reeling onward and forward. We need this vision, or else we will perish. And that's true of our nation as well. Our minds, our thoughts, our hearts are in a nation at this time. And these are dark days. And there is no open vision in a certain sense. There is, but people don't see it. Our leaders, many of them, most of them, don't see it. They don't know it. They don't come under God. And is it a wonder that our nation is perishing? Without vision, you are perishing. Your children, by nature, are perishing. Our nation is perishing. What an argument, finally, for prayer. To take this text of Proverbs 29, verse 18a, and to take it back to the Lord as we should all the Word of God. Take it back to the Lord and say, Lord, without vision, we are perishing. Give us vision. Give us thy truth. Unveil for us heavenly realities, and especially grant us to see the Savior of sinners. Bring us also as people through the tunnel to inspiration point, and then to see in Christ everything, and to learn to say, in truth, be thou my vision. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, bring our souls to Calvary this morning. For out of the great darkness that thou didst endure, Lord Jesus, light is sown for the upright, where there is a vision of the love of God in Jesus Christ, which melts hearts, turning them away from sin and shame to thyself. Lord, grant faith in our hearts to submit to the gospel, to not seek to be wiser than God, to not seek to figure out every last thing, but rather to humbly bow the knees of our heart and say, Lord, open my eyes. I've never seen thee for who thou art, but please, Lord, show thyself to my soul. And grant that also to this congregation, Lord. Grant through thy word and through thy gospel and thy truth to oft be unveiled before them, that here in this place eyes would go open and there would be an open vision and not the darkness of chaos and unrestrained sin. And for our nation, Lord, we plead. And our help is not in man. And we look not to man, to princes, whose breath is in their nostrils. But may we look to thee, who canst give light and life to all and any. And Lord, may we see days yet in thy good pleasure, if it please thee. in which churches which are called to hold forth the vision of thy truth, they lift up their voice, be not afraid, but to say to the cities of Judah, thy God reigns. We ask this in Christ's name, in the forgiveness of every sin. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 297, 1 and 2, 297, 1 and 2 in our doxology? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.